How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Indicators of American religiosity are either stable or declining, but the decline is slow, and Americans remain very religious by world standards.
I don't know how much God has to do to get the attention of the politicians. We've had an earthquake, we've had a hurricane. He said, are you going to start listening to me here? Listen to the American people.
With relatively few exceptions, the mass media tend to cover these disputed issues with a combination of ignorance, laziness, and bias against traditional Christian beliefs.
Every word of law, every damning exclamation is given to you for a purpose, to damn you to death, to kill you, to crucify you, and drive you to Jesus.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Have you ever noticed? Now, it may be a coincidence, but I suspect that it isn't a coincidence. Have you ever noticed that very many of churches nowadays in the United States and in the West that have abandoned the historic church year, the calendar that the church has kept, well, building upon it from the earliest centuries of the Christian church? Those churches that have abandoned that church year, with the possible exception of Christmas and Easter, have also abandoned the focus of that church year. They do present a Jesus, but it is not the Jesus presented in the warp and woof of the church year, but the Jesus of instruction, inspiration, life coaching. They've abandoned the very heart and center of the gospel. It may be a coincidence, although I suspect that it isn't. We're going to be talking about the history of the church year. Pastor Samuel Schultheis will be our guest for the first half hour of the program, live this Wednesday, September the 7th. Thanks for tuning us in. After that, Dr. Gene Edward Veith joins us to talk about the cultural impacts of 9/11, 10 years afterwards. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us to talk about Prop 8 and how it's faring in the California Supreme Court. And then Dr. Al Culver will join us to talk about angels, what the Bible has to teach about them. Pastor Samuel Schultheis is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Jesus Autobiography, The History of the Church Year. Pastor Schultheis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd. Pleasure to be on. Thank you for having me.
You say that when we follow the church year, we are actually living in history. What do you mean?
Well, you know, I think the children of Israel kind of give us a pattern of this in the Old Testament. You know, you hear over and over again after the Exodus. You know, the Exodus is the big salvation event of the Old Testament. And in the Psalms and in the songs and the prophets afterwards, you always hear this call back to remember the God who called you out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery, into the promised land, and that kind of language. And so the children of Israel live in the history of their lives, because it's the history of God's salvation for them. And the church year is the same way, too. We as God's people in Christ live in the history of Christ's saving work for us from Genesis to Revelation, you know, throughout all time and forward to the end of time as well.
Talking about that Old Testament, they had their own liturgical year that was actually laid out for them, divinely instituted for them by God. And you say it was a reflection of God himself in that liturgical year that they practiced in the Old Testament. Talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. It was, God himself is, he loves the stuff of his creation. He made it, after all. And more so than that, he also, he rests. On the seventh day of creation, he rests from his labors of creating the world, not because I think he was tired, but more because he wanted to provide his people with a day of rest. And so that seventh day of creation that became the rest of God's creation became the rest in Exodus and Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament of this Sabbath. It was a chance to hear God's word and to reflect on his promises, his goodness, his mercy throughout the life of Israel's people. And for good reason, then, this transformed into the day of rest, a new day of rest in Christ's resurrection in the New Testament, where his people, again, gather around his word, around his saving gifts, his body and blood, water and word, and are able to live and rest again in his promises, just as the people of old did, with the same, well, the same promises, in fact.
Some of those Old Testament feasts that punctuated the liturgical life of ancient Israel are fulfilled and brought forward into the New Testament. Some of them are left behind. Mm-hmm. Why is that?
Well, I think you get the fullness of them fulfilled in Jesus, and the ones that are left behind, I think, are maybe they're just less they're less clear as far as their fulfillment in Christ. But the ones like Pentecost, you get the fulfillment of the first fruits of the harvest, and you get the Passover fulfilled. I think some of the smaller ones that sometimes get left behind, like maybe the Festival of Trumpets or Booths, I think they're all kind of rolled into some of the other bigger festivals of the church year, like Pentecost. I mean, it's a rather long season in the Christian church year now, but it encompasses many, many things, not just the physical day of Pentecost. It's like Easter. It's not just a day of Easter, it's a season of Easter, and so it reflects all of those different Old Testament, Old Testament festivals or holy days.
Many Christians today are comfortable looking at the Old Testament and seeing that pattern that God laid out for them. They're less comfortable with a New Testament pattern. They, for some reason, believe that that pattern of the year maybe should be left behind. We shouldn't bind ourselves even voluntarily to any kind of pattern or calendar. Make the argument, really from the history of the New Testament church, that this kind of pattern is beneficial for us.
Oh, sure, absolutely. One of the first things we see our Lord doing himself, even before we get to the book of Acts, which is important, but even Jesus himself, the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogues and he follows the liturgy of the synagogue. He steps into the pulpit and sits down there, actually, as they would, as was customary. And he would read the lectionary in Luke. He reads out of Isaiah and says, hey, by the way, guys, this is all about me and what I'm doing here in my life and work on behalf of saving and redeeming a sinful world. And then when it comes to, his life during Holy Week, you see this work through Passover, through Good Friday. Then you see the church get consumed by this same fulfillment in Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, you hear wonderful things in the book of Acts, like they were gathering on the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection, and so this pattern that they inherited from the Old Testament was the pattern that shaped their lives as the church was born, after the resurrection of Christ, and continued to shape their lives, afterwards through the Word, through the sacraments, through the liturgy there that Christ had given his church, and continued, in fact, to live with his church. So, it's not just that it's history, it's that it's kind of history that grows every day. History in the making, if you want to call it that way.
Is that why you call it autobiography? Because autobiography is written by the subject.
And exactly.
It's written while he's still alive. No one writes a posthumous autobiography. Is it part of confessing that Christ is risen from the dead and that he remains with his church, that we regard this liturgical year as his ongoing autobiography?
Right, absolutely. I mean, you don't find an autobiography from a dead man, and the same thing is true in the church. You don't find a dead Christ any longer. You find, in fact, a dead and living Christ, the Lamb standing as been slain of Revelation. And so it's this Pentecostal character of life and growth that we reflect in the green, even with the pyramids, is reflected in the ongoing life of the church. And so it's, the other thing about the autobiography, too, is that you write an autobiography about the most important events of someone's life. And the church year, in all the various feasts and festivals and commemorations, reflects the richness of Christ's life, revolving around those central points of his life and saving work for us.
At the same time, the New Testament, the liturgical calendar that has come down to us in the last two millennia, has grown. You liken it to the way a house may grow, adding on things, expanding here, Some things do get left behind in history. Talk about how the liturgical year for Christians, as it comes to us in the 21st century, has, in a human sense, developed over time.
Sure. In Luther's day, we saw a little bit of this, that, like you mentioned, that paring down of, you know, things, sifting them through. There were so many feasts and festivals, you probably could have celebrated, you know, a feast for the apostles every day of the week, and along with visiting relics for all, you know, 15 apostles. So it became rather silly. But what Luther had done, along with the reformers, was to say this church year is still a good and God-pleasing thing because it points us to Christ. So let's go back to the drawing board, in a sense, and look at what festivals are God-pleasing indeed, Christ-centered, and which ones will focus that way, and then you know, reflect the character of that, the things that have been added throughout the history. So, yeah, like a farmhouse that grows over time, you know, the first generation may just build your little, you know, two-room shack or whatever with the living room, and things get added on. Well, the church history is kind of the same way, you know, from the early days, we always had the resurrection celebrated, and it was kind of a weekly celebration. Later in the 300s, you know, especially with Cyril of Jerusalem, it turned into more of a yearly celebration, where the Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection became kind of the three focal points, and then Pentecost became kind of the trinity of the whole yearly church year, all revolving around those central events of Christ's life and saving work. And little things would get added along the way, too. You know, we have, you know, Advent comes to us later in the 6th century from Gaul, you know, modern-day France, or, you know, Pope John Paul the 22nd adds the festival of the Holy Trinity that comes to us shortly after Pentecost. And even Luther's pastor, Johannes Bugenhagen, introduced the Transfiguration to the liturgical church year for Lutherans. And so in that way, we can also add things to the church year in Christian freedom that point us to Christ and his work.
Well, we'll have more on the history of the church year with Pastor Samuel Schultheis after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Here's a resource for your high school or college-aged child or grandchild as they begin a new school year. It's Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. You'll find an introduction with answers to questions like, is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? Who wrote the Bible? And more. You can order Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
I have a lot of books in my office studio here at LPR, but I would say fully a quarter of them are what I call reference. Either helping with study of the original languages of the Bible or doctrinal reference. Most of them cover a whole bunch of ranges, but I could not do without that reference part of my library. Now, for a pastor, it's very important to have those things at hand. It's equally important for lay people as well, lay people of all ages. A great reference for the whole Bible from Concordia Publishing House is our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month of September, called Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. It's aimed at the young, but it can also be used by the old. It's a basic introduction to the Bible as a book and as a set of books. It's history, it's geography, all of the important questions about the Bible answered in this great reference and resource from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order this book from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Remember, it's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. We're talking about the history of the church here. Pastor Samuel Schultheis is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California, and author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Jesus Autobiography, The History of the Church Year. Pastor Schultheis, if you would walk us through that autobiography, does it begin the year of our Lord proper with Advent, or can we say that it starts even earlier, maybe 9 months earlier, with the Annunciation?
Right. No, I think it's good to start with the Annunciation. It's kind of like the prologue, or you have these like The Hobbit is to the Lord of the Rings trilogy kind of thing, where you have a story that comes before the story so that you know where you've been and where you're going and where you're coming from. It's kind of like when you take a family trip. You want to know where you're going, or when you look at history, you have to go look at where you've been to find out where you're going. So the church year is the same way. And then the Trinitarian character of the church year is revealed then at Christmas, where the Father sends his Son to the world to die for the world. And then the Son, we see him grow in wisdom and knowledge and stature before God and man. And then after that, this Son, this only begotten Son, goes to die. And he goes to die in the most unlikely of ways, on the cross, crucified in humiliation for our sin and death. And so then the Father disowns his Son, abandons it, forsakes him on the cross, so that then he can accomplish his saving work and redeem us, and then send the Holy Spirit too. So the Father sends the Son at Christmas. He offers up the Son, much like Isaac at Good Friday. And then at Pentecost, the Spirit proceeds through the Father and the Son to his church, to his people, to bless and to sanctify and to, again, point them always to the crucified Christ.
Is it significant that the church, as it's marking time this way, actually slows down as it approaches and really provides even more detail, ponders in a rather slow way the events leading up to Christ's suffering and crucifixion?
That's a great point. I mean, movies do this all the time. You know, the most central scenes in a movie or a good portion of a very popular book or literature will slow down the narrative, or the cinematography will, you know, crawl to a halt almost, so that you can focus on each little detail and each little important, in this case with the scriptures, each important saving work that our Lord is doing, especially in Holy Week there. So, I mean, you know, the Gospel of Mark, it's almost, a majority of the Gospel of Mark is on that little scene there, that one week, you know, and the other Gospels reflect that too, in their percentage as far as what's being allotted there, which goes to show you the importance of Holy Week, and it lets you get all the rich detail that is in there, exactly what our Lord is doing there, in history again for us, so that when we think about the church year history, we think, okay, the church ought to reflect that same focus and same climactic character throughout its life together, especially during Holy Week, of course.
When it comes to Holy Week, we actually walk through it in real time. I mean, we mark Thursday, we mark Friday, we mark, and within Good Friday, it is even the hours spent on the cross that the church
right.
will observe. Talk a bit about that, not just the slowing down, but delving into the text as it is delivered to us. You mentioned the Gospel of Mark in every detail so yep. as to clearly understand who this Christ is for us.
Absolutely. You know, we do this in our real lives when we go to, well, my wife takes her eighth grade class to Washington, D.C. every year, and they walk the steps of, old Williamsburg, Virginia, and they walk the steps of the Washington Monument, and in a way that history for them then comes alive. What they've been studying in the textbooks and what they've been learning in the classroom and things, they get to see it firsthand. They get to walk step by step. They get to hear the speeches, obviously audio recordings, but in a similar way, in fact, even more significant, we're able to receive that every time we go to church, not just every Sunday, but especially during Holy Week as we mark Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then we move swiftly. Maybe churches have, matins or divine services the first few days of Holy Week to mark Jesus' teachings about the end and preparation for, the sacrament on Thursday. And then you get to Thursday and you hear his words of deliverance for his disciples, this new and greater Passover, as he shares a meal with his sinful disciples. He is forgiving their sins. And then he goes to do that exact same thing the next day on Good Friday. And all the while, the disciples are following along with. And they finally obviously get it after the resurrection. But now in the church, we're able to get it. We kind of get a sneak preview of the end of the story. We know where the story's going on Good Friday already. But it's still good to go through the scriptures with that so that you hear what it exactly is that Christ is doing for us and how he's doing that for us and why that is you spend so much time doing that.
Two quick final questions, about a minute apiece, Pastor Schultheis. One is that many Christians today, especially in America, have seen fit for whatever reason to abandon this pattern, largely. I mean, they may remember Easter and Christmas because they are still marked as secular holidays, but one wonders mm-hmm. if they weren't secular holidays, whether or not some of these churches would even observe them any longer. What are they missing out on with about a minute?
Sure. Well, I mean, in short, they're missing out on the entire history of Christ's salvation. In schools, we think, oh, if we don't teach our kids history, they're missing out on the entire American discourse from the founding to the Civil War and so forth. Well, it's even more important in the church that if we lose what Christ has done for us in the past, there is simply no future for the church whatsoever. The future is His Word and His Gospel.
And then, with a minute to respond, not only as a church corporate, but as individual Christians. I've lived 47 years, and it's been lived in that pattern. Every year, it's the same celebrations, it's the same feasts. And yes, it is repetitive, but what's the benefit to an individual Christian of living their entire life, year after year, in this same pattern, repeating over and over again?
Sure. It does. It very much goes back to the Old Testament people. Their lives were ordered by God's saving acts in their lives, and this was true for the people of Israel. But their own homes and lives reflected and marked this, much as their doorposts were marked by His blood. Well, now the doorposts of our mouths are marked by God's body and blood in the sacrament, and so daily we can rejoice in this gift of the church year because it's God's saving history and work that carries us through each day of life. We know He's been there in the past to do this. We know He works presently with His Word and His sacraments by His Spirit, and we know that because His saving work in the past has proven to be true, that He will be there to do that in the future as well. And so each day can be marked like that, and you can use, there's wonderful resources like the Treasury of Daily Prayer or some of the resources in the Lutheran Service Book that point you out to some of these festivals that draw you in to the rich life of Christ, because it's the saving life of Christ, it's our life in Christ.
With only about 30 seconds, you say the church's use of the historic church year is more than preservation. It is proclamation. What do you mean?
You know, that's one of the things that people say, well, you're just doing this to repristinate and preserve history. Well, that's true. It's good to preserve history, but it's more than just keeping tabs on what's happened before us, the same old thing, we've always done it that way. It's actually in preserving history, we are proclaiming Christ's saving works day after day for a new generation of Christians from time until our Lord returns. And so that saving promise, we need to hear that every day. And thankfully, in the church year, we do.
Pastor Samuel Schultheis is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California, author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Jesus Autobiography, The History of the Church Year. Pastor Schultheis, thank you very much for your time.
You're very welcome. God be with you all, and a pleasure to be on.
When we come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith of Patrick Henry College about the cultural impact 10 years later of the 9/11 terrorist attacks. What has become of postmodernism, atheism, the cultural relativism, the religious pluralism in 10 years since that pivotal moment in American history? We'll talk about all of that on the other side of the break on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 7th. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us from the Ruth Institute. As we speak, the California Supreme Court is considering whether or not the proponents of Prop 8 in California have legal standing to defend it in court, and it needs a defense. We'll see what's going on there with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris. She was in the court yesterday. We'll hear what she said and what she saw. And then Dr. Al Culver will join us. We'll take up the subject of angels. You can leave your questions for Dr. Culver at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. That's an hour two of Issues Etc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Many understand the pain and anguish felt by mothers of aborted babies. Fewer know the real pain felt by the fathers. Still, fewer have stopped to consider the pain of surviving siblings of aborted babies. Evidence abounds. Many children whose parents aborted their brothers or sisters suffer from post-abortion survivor syndrome. Dr. Philip Nye, who's done research and counseling in this area, says the syndrome is deeply damaging and difficult to treat. Surviving children tend to be afraid of having children themselves, are pessimistic about the future, and tend to be depressed people carrying unresolved grief. Dr. Nye says it may help explain the growing interest in euthanasia, since these people poorly bonded with their parents. Abortion has more victims than you think.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.